Reading this morning will come from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Good morning, church. It is great to see each and every one of you here today. Hold your fingers there in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll meet there in just a few minutes. I want to say that, and I know you realize this, but we are blessed as a congregation. I appreciate Caleb and Dustin filling in last week, and I know they did an outstanding job, and you were blessed to be here and hear them. And then Wednesday night, the men that participated in our service on Wednesday night in speaking to us and leading us in song and in our prayers, it was a great, great opportunity and a great service to be a part of. And I know if you were here, you were blessed. If you were not able to be at any of those services, I want to encourage you, as well as each and every week, you can always go to our website and click on the links, the media links, and you can listen to any of those services and any of those lessons. I want to mention to you some of the things that that are in our bulletin. I hope you have had the opportunity to pick up one of those, but also one that failed to make it there, Miss Pat Berry. This is Glenda Shepherd's sister who passed away towards the end of last week. Her visitation will be tonight from 6 to 9 p.m. and tomorrow morning from 8:30 to 11 a.m. And I believe all that's at Shackelford. And then the funeral will follow Monday at 11. So remember that family. Be thinking about them, and maybe you can support them in those ways. Also, if you like to sing and you have opportunity this afternoon at 2 p.m. at the hospital nursing home, we'll be having a singing there. I believe Michael Prentice will be helping us out there, and maybe some others, but we hope that you will be there and be a part of helping us out with that. Those residents always enjoy that. Also, don't forget, Wednesday night, one of our own who grew up here, Daniel Overton, will be speaking to us. And Daniel always does a great job, and you will not want to miss that. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And I want to reiterate, too, be praying for our Ohio mission group as they will work this week in doing great works there at Ohio. And they've already posted pictures of them worshiping with the church there this morning. And they're thankful to be there and thankful to serve. So be praying for them. It is great to see each and every one of you this morning. Isn't it great to be together and worship God? Amen. The Pledge of Allegiance is said many times and also has been said some and talked about and thought about last week. But in August of 1892, the Pledge of Allegiance was written by the socialist minister Francis Bellamy. In September of 1892, it was published in the Youth Companion and was added, and it read this way. Notice it. I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You see, Bellamy had hoped that any citizen in any country would use this pledge. And later in 1923, the words, the flag of the United States of America, were added. And in 1954, in response to the communist things going on at that time, President Eisenhower encouraged Congress to add to the pledge under God, creating the 31-word pledge that we use today. It's interesting to note that Bellamy's daughter, she was not happy and objected to that addition. And our pledge today, you know how it goes. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In section 4 of the flag code, as a person says this, the code says this. A person should be rendered, or this should be rendered, by standing at attention, facing the flag with the right hand over the heart. When not in uniform, men should remove any non-religious headdresses with their right hand and hold it at the left shoulder. The hand being over the heart, persons in uniform should remain silent, face the flag, and render the military salute. That's in the flag code. So we understand the idea of our Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America and its flag. But what do we say? What are we saying when we say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America"? We are saying, I am subjecting myself and I will be obedient to the standards and the laws of the United States of America, correct? When a person wants to become a citizen of this country, they want to enjoy those freedoms. And so they go through the proper channels so that they can say, "Hey, I pledge allegiance to that flag. I am putting myself under the authority of the government of the United States of America and under its laws and its standards." When a person joins an organization, they agree to be to obligate themselves to live by the standards and the ideals of that particular organization, don't they? They say that by obligating myself to that organization, I am going to adopt their aims, their objectives, and their standards. John MacArthur writes this: An employee is obligated to work according to the rules, standards, and purposes of his company. Members of service clubs obligate themselves to promote the goals of the club and to abide by its standards. When someone joins an athletic team, he is obligated to play as the coach orders and according to the rules of the sport. And MacArthur says this: human society could not operate without such obligation. So what about the church? What about you and I as Christians? Is there a standard? Are there aims? Are there objectives? And is there a standard that we are to live by? And the answer to that question is yes. Well, what is that standard? What are those aims? What is that objective? What's the standard that we as Christians have that we should live by? And we say, Jesus. Jesus is our standard. And if Jesus is our standard, then how do we live up to such a standard? How do we live by such a standard? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us some idea of how we are to live by that standard, Jesus Christ. You see, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has set forth the truth about the believer's identity and salvation in Jesus Christ. The next three chapters, he gives the personal responsibility of how to respond to those truths of our salvation and identity in Jesus Christ. So did you catch how Paul gave us this idea? He begins in chapter 4 of Ephesians. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." I plead with you. I beg you. I'm telling you. You need to listen to this. You need to respond this way, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Paul says if you want to live up to the standard being Jesus Christ, you walk worthy by the standard with which you have been called. You see, when he uses the word walk, he's talking about our conduct or the way we live. He would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to know, it is important how you live. Many people in our world today would say, you know, as long as I'm a good person, it doesn't really matter how I live. But you see, Paul would tell the Christians in Ephesus and other places in Scripture, it does matter how we live. Because when we're a part of the church, we have a standard, a high standard. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying or what Paul has said. We know that back in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul has established that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of ourselves, lest we should boast. So, yes, we understand we are not saved by our works. But remember, faith leads to action. Pledging our allegiance through faith in Jesus Christ leads us to that obedience. So we live and we conduct our lives by the standard, Jesus Christ, realizing I can't be perfect like that. But that's our standard, that's our goal, that's what we strive for. And when we do that, when we live in that way, it brings glory to God. Another reason our conduct is important, because in Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21, though we're not saved by our works, the writer tells us there we will be judged by our works or by our manner of life, how we have lived our lives. So yes, the way we live is important. You see, why else is it important? Because our conduct reveals to those around us who we follow, who we serve. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of righteousness leading to or obedience leading to righteousness." It is important how we live. Despite what others say, despite what the world tries to tell us, it is important how we live. Paul says, walk worthy. The idea of that term worthy means in manner of equal value with the thing referred to. So what is it we are living worthy to or equal of to? Our calling. Our calling. And what is our calling? Our calling is that we've been called out to live by a different standard than the world. When you and I, when we respond through faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become the called. When we respond through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become the called. Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now why is that important to hope? Because Paul says, you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because the way we live affects our unity. One person said this, "A desire for unity. There can be no worthy walk before God without a burning desire for unity in the fellowship. We cannot simply wish for a greater sense of unity. We must be diligent to make it a reality in our relationships with each other." Paul's word for diligent is a combination of two Greek words. One means to hurry. The other implies zealous effort. Altogether, his words mean something like this. Let us hurry and work toward achieving unity. Listen, he's saying, we don't achieve unity by just wishing for it. It takes effort. It takes work on my part by the way I live and how I respond to other brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on and says that the characteristic of the worthy walk is that we make effort, every effort, to maintain unity in peace in our daily relationships with one another. We will spiritually give all that is within us to maintain our fellowship with each other. We will confess our sins against others. We will be aggressive in making restitution, and we will offer forgiveness even before it is sought. Could anything make us more like God than taking the initiative to restore a broken relationship? So what does all this have to do with hope? Paul says, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And what is our calling? When we respond in faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become the called. In other words, we have pledged allegiance to live by the standard of Christianity, Jesus. Jesus. And we are called out of the world through Jesus Christ. And we are called to live in that one hope, Jesus. You see, to the Ephesian Christians, their hope rested in the fact that they could play a role and be a part of God's eternal purpose to reconcile heaven and earth, God and man. That was their hope. Or that was one of the things that they hoped in. That they had the opportunity to play a part in that role by how they lived according to the standard. They got to be a part of God's role in reconciling mankind through Jesus Christ. You see, He's our standard. He's our hope. So what's our hope? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. And I want us to notice the first six verses of John, chapter 14. I believe this gives us an idea of our hope. We're talking about hope this month, and I believe this gives us an idea. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus would say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's hope, isn't it? That's comfort. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's hope. "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas spoke up and he said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" In those famous words, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus." That's our hope. He's our standard. And we put our hope in Him. We put our hope in Jesus. The hope that through Jesus Christ, one day, can you see it? Can you see it afar off like those did in the book of Hebrews chapter 11? Can you see those promises of heaven afar off? That one day when I breathe my last breath, because I have lived my life in hope through the standard of Jesus Christ, I can walk the street of gold. I can be with those who have lived by the same standard one day in heaven. You see, folks, that's something to be excited about. That's something to be passionate about. That's something to tell people about. We get passionate about our ball teams. We get passionate about our vacations. We get passionate about the things that we do, our jobs, our career. We get a passion about all of these things. And those are well and good. But the one thing we need to be the most passionate about is our standard of living, our hope, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, I have hope. And I don't mean I just wish something's going to happen. That means I expect, because God promised it. God said it, that what God promised, He will deliver. And we need to share that with people, especially those people without Jesus Christ, because the opposite also is true, right? That without Jesus Christ, a person has no hope. And we need to share that message through the way we live according to the standard, Jesus. And show people we have hope. You may say, but what if I mess up? I'm not perfect. I can't do everything perfectly. What if I mess up? Do I just give up? And we want to share with you today, you still have hope. Jesus Christ gives us hope. If you are a part of the call, that means Jesus is a part of your life because you have surrendered your life to Him through faith and obedience, being buried with Him in baptism, to rise with Him in newness of life. Therefore, you are a part of the called. Then you have hope in Jesus. Remember what John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7? But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Folks, that's hope. That's hope in Jesus Christ. That I don't have to be perfect. That when I mess up and when I sin, I get to turn back to Jesus. I get to ask Father God through Jesus Christ, please, forgive me. And I renew and I recommit to live by the standard. What if we mess up? Turn back to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Continue to walk in hope. So what is it that is our motivation? What is it that is our motivation to come together as a group of people? What is it that is our motivation to walk out of these doors and to strive to live differently from what the world tells us and how the world tells us to live? It's hope in the standard, Jesus Christ. It's hope in the one who took my place on the cross of Calvary so I didn't have to. Who shed His blood and gave His life so that I wouldn't have to. So that through Jesus Christ and my trying to live by the standard through faith and obedience, I can stand on that day of judgment and I can hear, not that you were perfect, but that you have been made complete through the standard, Jesus Christ. What a message. What a message to live by. What a message to share through our life. And if possible, our words to those we are around. Parade magazine shares a story about a self-made millionaire, Eugene Land, and how he changed the lives of some sixth graders in East Harlem. He had been asked to speak to this class of 59 sixth graders, who probably most of them would drop out of school. And he thought to himself, Mr. Landin, what in the world am I going to say to this group of sixth graders who likely will drop out of school? And he decided to scrap his notes and he said this, "Stay in school," he admonished them. "Stay in school and I will help pay the tuition for every one of you for college." At that moment, the lives of each of those children changed. For the first time in their life, they had hope. One student said, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting on me. It was a golden feeling." You know, in that article they shared that nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from school. Because now they had hope. You may be here today and your life is a mess. You may be here today and your life is a mess and you don't know where to turn. But for some reason you're here today. And our message to you, through God's Word, and listen to me now, hopefully even through our life, through our life of imperfection, that there's hope. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul could stand and say, "I am the chief of sinners, but through Jesus Christ, I have hope. I've been changed. I now have a new standard, and it's not the law of Moses. It's Jesus Christ. I now have a new hope that through Jesus Christ, and submitting my life to Him, pledging my allegiance to Him through faith and obedience, now I have hope." And you too can have that same hope. Maybe it is you're here today and there are some things in your life that doesn't live up to the standard. We want you to know there's hope and there's forgiveness. Don't keep living that way. Realize there's a standard. And realize there's hope in that same standard, which is Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you need to ask for prayers. Maybe you're here today and you're hurting. And you need hope. And we want you to know that hope is in Jesus Christ. As together we stand and sing.